There is no reading this morning for our brother Jim. So this is the Silver Star Bible School 2008. The overall theme is the weighty matters of the law with a consideration of judgment, mercy and faith. Our brother Jim Cowie will speak to us now to the subject, Prolonging Your Days.
Thanks, Brother Steve, and good morning, brethren and sisters. Yesterday, we looked at Abraham and we saw that Yahweh knew him. He knew he would teach his children right statutes and judgments and raise them in accordance with the principles of the God whom he had chosen to serve. And we found at the end of our study one who was a son of Abraham, Zacchaeus, whose name means pure. In that city of the Gentiles, the city of palm trees, the upright one. And we found him to be a true son of Abraham because he could stand there on public display and ask those who hated him, because he was a tax gatherer on behalf of the Romans, he could ask those who hated him whether or not they could find any lack of integrity in him. And they couldn't, because he was truly a son of Abraham. He represents you and me in the scheme of things, brethren and sisters, we who have been called from amongst the Gentiles. And this morning we want to have a look at Abraham's natural seed. We want to see what God asked them to become and how they failed him and how we can learn some lessons from their failure. We're going to have a look at the laws and the statutes that Yahweh gave to his people and see the intent behind them. And here in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 13, in this wonderful prayer, we read these words: Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments. The word is mishpat. We are very familiar with that word by now, are we not? And true laws. The word is emet. So here we have those two words that speak of the integrity, the stability, the certainty of the divine character in terms of uprightness and justice and equity and truth. That's what God gave his people. Right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Rotherham translates it, and gave us them just regulations and faithful laws, good statutes and commandments. And Yahweh began by giving Israel 10 words. I want you to join me in Exodus chapter 20. Here is when they heard the voice of God for the first time. The mountain was quaking. There was lightning. There were all sorts of manifestations of divine power. And then they heard the voice of their God, who had just taken them as his wife. He took Israel as his wife at Sinai, and this is what he expected of her. And the 10 words that thundered from that mountain, we know as the 10 commandments. And here we have, in those 10 commandments, the most important of all. Paul refers to this when he quotes from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, the 5th commandment. He refers to this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3. And he says, Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you will notice, if you compare what Paul says with what you read in Exodus 20 and verse 12, that there is a slight amendment there. In Exodus 20, verse 12, it says, Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee. Now this is critical to our subject this morning, because what the Spirit does through Paul is to demonstrate what God meant by the phrase, that thou mayest live long upon the land. That could have meant that they would have a long life in the land. It could have meant that Israel would be there for a long time in successive generations. It could mean that, but it doesn't mean that. It means what Paul says it meant. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. You and I have 70 years, and if by reason of strength we go to 80, that is it. I wouldn't have thought that if you were to say to Methuselah, I live to 80 years of age, that he would say back to you, well, you've lived long in the earth. You see the point? This is not about mortal life, brethren and sisters. This is about immortal life. This is about living forever. And this is the way to live forever. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment and the only commandment of the ten with any promise attached to it. And it's also the only commandment of the ten that doesn't have any negatives in it. You ever notice that when you've read these commandments? There's no negatives in the fifth commandment. I wonder why God chose the fifth commandment. Why didn't he make it the sixth, or the seventh, or the second? Why did he reserve the only positive commandment and the only one with a promise attached to it to the fifth? Well, I think you know. This is about grace as opposed to law, isn't it? Grace opposed to law. And here inherent in the structure of the Ten Commandments, Yahweh taught his people that if you live by law, you will die. But if you live by honouring me above all else, you will live forever. That's what he taught them. Are you aware of the fact that there are 11 negatives in the Ten Commandments? There's none in the fifth. But there are 11 negatives. Thou shalt not, or thou shalt have no. You want to go through them and highlight them. Why 11? Because you see, 11 is the biblical number for failure. I can demonstrate that to you beyond all dispute. For those of you who doubt numerology in the Bible, I can demonstrate it beyond all dispute that 11 is the number of inadequacy and failure in the divine scheme of things. That's why there are 11 thou shalt nots, or thou shalt have no. Because God is telling his people that if you live by law, you will fail. But if you live by the fifth commandment, the only one with promise, you will live forever. It's the fifth, because he's talking about living under grace and giving yourselves wholly to our Father. You know, brethren and sisters, I had a wonderful father and mother who are still alive, by the way, but they're getting towards the end of their probation. And I owe an enormous debt to my mother and father. From my earliest days, they taught me the principles of honesty and integrity. My father taught me how to raise children. I have been very, very thankful for that. And I honour him. He may not have been the greatest Bible student on earth, but he was a wonderful father for his children. And I honoured him for that. When I got to my mid-teenage years, I began to look beyond my father and mother to a greater father. And I had learned a lot about him from what I had been taught living with my earthly father and mother. You went through that process, didn't you? Many of you? At the end of the day, it comes back to this. But if we honour our Father in heaven, who also, by the way, has all the qualities of mother, that's why it says of him that he was a nurse to Israel. He fed them like a nurse in the wilderness. He was both father and mother, and one day you and I are going to be like him, and we're going to have, though we are now male and female, we're going to have a fusion of male and female characteristics in one body, just like our God. That's because, you see, when he created man, he gave man a greater tendency towards the executive qualities of his character. But it was not good that man should be alone with just the executive qualities of the divine character. He had to create a counterpart for him who had the sympathetic and empathetic qualities of the divine character, the mother characteristics of Yahweh himself. And so the man and the woman in marriage could draw from each other those divine characteristics to which they were not so naturally inclined as their partner. The idea of that was that when we are immortalized, we will receive together male and female qualities in the one body and show forth the divine characteristics in their fullness. That was the divine plan. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. That's what God was getting at. Exodus 20 verse 12 is the basis for Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. And I want to spend now the rest of this session this morning in several chapters of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4 to 8 to be particular. And I want you to come to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, where the law is repeated, the Ten Commandments are laid out again before Israel in this early address of Moses to his people. Deuteronomy 5 verse 16 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as Yahweh thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged." That word prolonged there is the Hebrew word arach. It's the word long that we saw in Exodus 20 verse 12. And it occurs five times, interestingly enough, in this section of scripture that we want to focus on this morning. I want to show you those references. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, we read this. Deuteronomy 4, 25. "When thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves," and that's normally what happens when human beings remain long in the land, isn't it? "You shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image," which is the breaking of the second commandment, "or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of Yahweh thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day." It's not a great thing to be in a court case and to have heaven witnessing against you. Your future is most uncertain. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed." So there's the antithesis, isn't it? You don't keep these statutes, you're not like your God, then you are not going to have your days prolonged in the land. Have a look at chapter 4 and verse 40. He's been telling them in the earlier verses what he has done for them. He tells them in verse 35 that there is no other God beside him. So he's reiterating the principles of the Ten Commandments. And he says in verse 40, "But thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong," here's our word, arach. By the way, it occurs only 34 times in the whole of the Old Testament, and 11 of those are in Deuteronomy, so it's fairly preponderant in this book, "that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which Yahweh thy God giveth thee," look at the last words in the verse, brethren and sisters, "forever." See what he's saying? Prolong your days upon the earth forever. This is about immortality. I want you to have a look at chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. We had a look at verse 16, that's the other occurrence. Chapter 5 and verse 32 says, "Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as Yahweh your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which Yahweh your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. This is the way to eternal life." And finally, in verse 2 of chapter 6, having told them in verse 1 that these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments, the mishpats, which Yahweh your God commanded to teach you that ye might do them in the land, it says in verse 2 that thou mightest fear Yahweh thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son. Where have you heard words like that before? If you've got good memories, you might remember yesterday. Thy son and thy son's son. Isn't that interesting? All the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. That's what this context is about. It's about having our days prolonged by keeping the statutes, the principles, the judgments, the mishpat of Yahweh our God. And the principle that Moses is talking about here is the same that Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. He says godliness or godlikeness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, so it does have a present blessing, but especially of that which is to come, prolonging your days. That's the principle at stake here. So the key learning of what we've looked at thus far is this. Honouring Yahweh by manifesting his integrity and keeping his judgments is the way to eternal life. And the Apostle Paul said this in Romans 2 verse 7. He spoke to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. Their days will be prolonged. Now there are many themes in this section of Deuteronomy. I want to just bring a few of them before your attention, though we don't have time to spend on them at length. I just want to show you the themes that run through this section of Deuteronomy, because it's important for what I have to say a little bit later. Here are some of them. In chapter 4, verse 1, we read of the term statutes. It says there, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments, mishpat, which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and possess the land. So there's the same principle. That's how this section starts. This word statutes is the Hebrew word chok. It is used 14 times in the chapters under review this morning, Deuteronomy 4 to 8, only 21 times in the book. We've looked at the term judgments or mishpat. It occurs 37 times in the book. 12 of them are here between chapters 4 and 8 inclusively. The term possess, yarash, is used 14 times in this section, 71 times in the book. The term give or giveth, Nathan in the Hebrew, is used 21 times in the section and 176 in the book. So that's clearly a theme of Deuteronomy, is that Yahweh will give you. The overarching principle that comes to us from those themes that run through this section is that prolonging days and possessing the land is a gift of God, and it depends on keeping his statutes and his ways. There's another theme, however, that I think is even more important than those. And that is this one, the theme of diligence. Now, the word that is translated diligence, and in other ways, as you're going to see, in this section of Deuteronomy is the Hebrew word niod. It means with vehemence. Got the idea? Not, oh well, be diligent. This is about enthusiasm. This is zeal. With vehemence. Exceedingly much. That's the idea of the word. When you read this word, don't tame it down. This is a word of force and power. That's what it should convey to us. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. There's got to be diligence. There's got to be enthusiasm. There's got to be vehemence in that. It's not something that we can treat lightly. Chapter 4 and verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. The word good there is our word, miod. Good heed. There's got to be enthusiasm in taking good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude in the day. He's warning them about idolatry. In chapter 6, verse 3, we find this word again. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily. There's our word. Mightily. This is not some sort of pussycat thing, is it? This is, brethren and sisters, about changing our way of life from what we once were to what we must become. It's a matter of vehemence, of enthusiasm, of zeal. We read it again in verse 5. Now we know what area we're in, don't we? We're in the area of the great Hebrew Shema. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh. And because he is one Yahweh, he only accepts singleness of service. He doesn't accept a twofold service. He's not interested in people who want to serve two masters. He is one Yahweh. He is undivided. He wants singleness of service. How do you do that? Do you do that just sort of moping around? Oh, maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll do that. Or is it with vehemence? So let's read verse 5. And thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all. All? He's one. He wants all. All thy heart. And with all thy soul. And with all thy might. Might? That's our word, miod. With every ounce of vehemence that you can muster. That's what he's saying. So this is a very important thing. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's a different word rendered in verse 7 of chapter 6. You see there it says in verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. In the Hebrew, that's the word shana. It means to sharpen, to teach incisively. And guess what spirit you need to teach children so that the message comes home to them? Vehemence. So that they know, if I might use an Australian term, that you are fair dinkum. That you really mean what you're about. You know why I'm in the truth today, brothers and sisters? You know why I'm in the truth today? Because of my father and my mother. Because I knew from a very early age that they really believed the truth. And at age 15, I made decisions about my life. I was a sportsman, top sportsman. I had the door opening to me to fame and glory and riches. I had people knocking on my door saying, we want you in our club. And I said to them, go away. My mum and dad said they would support me until I left school in sport. I've left school. From now on, I focus on important things. I made that decision, not because I had a personal relationship with God at age 15, I didn't, but because of mum and dad. And I knew they believed these things. It was not some sort of add-on to their life. There was vehemence there. And that's why I'm here today. And I thank God for that, because it could have been vastly different. Will you notice the verse, the base of this transference, this slide? Psalm 119, verse 167. By the end of the week, we will know that Psalm 119 is an expression of the whole mind of God as it was revealed in his Son. We will see that this is the spirit of Messiah. And he said, my soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly. That's our word, miod. I love them with vehemence and enthusiasm and zeal. That was the attitude of the Son of God, brothers and sisters. Little wonder it is said of him, in Isaiah 53, verse 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. Of course he's going to prolong his days. Of course he would live forever, because his soul kept Yahweh's testimonies, and he loved them with great enthusiasm. That's why he lived forever. That's why his days are prolonged. And it's no different for you and me. That's why also, Deuteronomy chapters 4 to 8, 6 to 8 to be very specific, provide the Lord's responses to the temptations in the wilderness when the diabolos came to him. You ever wondered why he would choose this little narrow section of scripture to answer the three great temptations put to him? Ever wondered about that? Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 8. Why do they all come from there? Well, there's reasons. He was tempted in all points like as us, says the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 4:15. And by points, of course, he means the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So Christ was tempted in each of these points. And we know that when you look at the temptation of Christ, that is what happens. You can't just isolate one of the temptations and say, well, that's about the lust of the flesh. In fact, the three, essentially, are wrapped up in each of the temptations. He was tempted in all points. And of course, he bases his responses on this section of Deuteronomy, upon verse 5, of course, which was the first and greatest commandment. Thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. That was the foundation of his response. He knew what followed, verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. He knew that his mission was to prolong his days and to do likewise for all who love God. He knew, brethren and sisters, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why he comes back here. Because back here you find the principle that if you keep the ways of God, if you manifest his integrity, his honesty, his stability, his faithfulness, then you will prolong your days. He's back here as the preeminent Son of God. And we're going to finish our studies this morning on that theme of sonship, which also runs through this section of Deuteronomy. Because the theme of sons is critical to what the Lord did when he responded to the tempter by quoting, as you know, if you have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, thou shalt fear Yahweh thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. He quotes that. Matthew 4, verse 10. Luke 4, verse 8. Verse 16, just a few verses down. Ye shall not tempt Yahweh your God. Matthew 4, verse 7. Luke 4, verse 12. So here are the responses of our Lord to the tempter. He draws them from this section of Scripture. And this theme of sons flows through this section of Scripture. Of course, you notice the word children is also used frequently. If you read through, you'll find he talks about sons and sons' sons. He also talks often about children. It's the same word in the Hebrew. Ben. It doesn't matter whether it's rendered children or sons, same Hebrew word. If the translators had been consistent, they probably would have just used sons. They don't. So when you read it that way. When you come across the word children, it's always them, sons. Okay? And you can have a look. I'm not going to go through these right now, but this is the preponderance of this theme. More than a dozen times in Deuteronomy 4 to 8, this theme of sonship emerges. Why wouldn't that be the case? For in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read this. And when the tempter came to him, he said, very first words, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So when he was assailed, brethren and sisters, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which came to him initially from outside, suggestions from outside, he has to process it. He's got the same nature as us, and you and I know what happens when something comes in from outside. All too often in my life it comes from inside. But you know what happens when the temptation comes from outside? You have to process it. You have to make decisions. And the decisions you make determine whether or not you're truly a son of God. And here he was, the preeminent son of God, proved as we are under trial. I want you to come to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We want to have a look at this question, being proved under trial. I want you to note how this chapter is introduced in verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. So all of those principles of integrity and honesty and uprightness, all of the things that Israel's being commanded, are brought into view. What does he say then? That ye may live. Interesting, isn't it? This is about prolonging your days. And multiply, and go in and possess the land which Yahweh sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way. The way he's referring to, of course, is the way of the wilderness. It is the 40-year probation that they had passed through. The same kind of probation that you and I are passing through. Thou shalt remember all the way which Yahweh thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. For what purpose? To humble thee. And to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. That's what it's about, brethren and sisters. The way of probation is about testing us, to see whether or not we are truly his sons. And don't forget that thing, because it's about to reemerge. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This word prove that is used here in verse 2, nasa means to test, to try, to prove, can mean to tempt, or a say, or to put to the proof or test. The first occurrence of 36 in the Old Testament just happens to be in Genesis 22 verse 1 when Yahweh tested Abraham. Why would he do that? Well, he's laying the platform for you and me. He wants to know whether or not we're going to be the children of Abraham and therefore his sons. That's what he was about. That he might know you, says in verse 2. Well, he knew Abraham, didn't he? That he might know what's in your heart. You know where that's first used in the Bible? Yes, where? Genesis 18, verse 19. For I know him, that he will charge his children. You think this is accidental? You reckon this is accidental? I don't think so. Is this accidental? Verse 5. Well, we just read on. We'll get to verse 5. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. In other words, he denied them the foods of Egypt. He took away all the things that they had once in Egypt, in which they filled their houses with all the sorts of things that deflected them from their God. Now this wouldn't be a challenge to us, of course. That's what happened to Israel in Egypt. So he denied them those things. He said, keep those things out of your life. I've taken you out of Egypt. I've put you out in the world. You've got nothing that belongs to Egypt. But you've got something that I've given you. He suffered them to hunger for the things of Egypt, but he fed them. That's incongruous, isn't it? He suffered them to hunger, and he fed thee, is the next phrase. How does this work out? Please tell me. You're suffering us to hunger, but you're feeding us. Yes, I'm suffering you to hunger for the things that belong to Egypt, and I'm feeding you with my word. That's what I'm doing. And I'm doing that because I want to test you. Are you my sons? Is this what you want? Or do you want to go back to Egypt? I called my son out of Egypt. Are you my sons? Come on. You've got 40 years. 40 years. And I'll give you manna in the wilderness. They didn't know what it was. What is it? It was the word of God, brethren and sisters. The word of God. In fact, if you look at Exodus chapter 16, you'll find that the word deva, which is translated normally word, is used seven times. This is the word of God. I fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live, prolong his days, by bread alone, but by every outgoing of the mouth of Yahweh doth man live. That was their test. And this was a test for sons. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so Yahweh thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of Yahweh thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. You see, you can't get away from this, can you? That judgments, statutes, commandments, the things about honesty, integrity, serving with a singleness of heart, all of those things which can be rendered by one word, mishpat, all of those things, brethren and sisters, are there that we might be tested as to whether we are truly sons of the living God. And if we are, our days will be prolonged upon the earth. If we are not, they will be terminated upon the earth. It's as simple as that. I want to take you to a context in a moment and show you where the Apostle Paul picks up these ideas and shows the direct contrast of what God wants. But just before we do that, I want you to have a look at verses 15 and 16. So if we haven't got the message by now, well, God make sure we get it. Verse 15. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, the world's full of them. Snakes. Twisted snakes. And scorpions. Serpents bite with the mouth. They'll confront you. Scorpions look pretty good up front. Watch out for the tail. Deception. And drought, wherein there was no water. Who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee. He's back in verse 2, is he not? To do thee good at thy latter end. That's what it's about. To do thee good at thy latter end, which we hope will be a prolongation of our days. What about the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 12? You come along to Hebrews 12 with me. He picks up these ideas about chastening. He's in the context of the prolongation of our days. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read from verse 4. Here are people about to do a U-turn, to leave the truth, to go back to law. Goodness me. They hadn't read the Ten Commandments and coloured in the have-nos and the have-nots, did they? They didn't reflect upon the fifth commandment, did they? They wanted to go back to law. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now we know where Paul's getting this from. He's drawing it from Job and from Proverbs. But he has his mind unquestionably back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because that's where the principle began. The chastening of a son. If ye endure chastening, he says in verse 7, God dealeth with you as with sons, family builders. And what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye spurious and not sons. Illegitimate children. We don't belong to the father if we don't go through this process of chastening to see whether or not we really love, when we really have zeal for his principles and his statutes. And the example that Paul chooses to illustrate the antithesis is Esau. Of all people, it's Esau, who was brought up in the same house with his brother Jacob, with the same parents who were gems, both of them, except for one failure on the part of Rebekah. Both of them gems in the truth, brought up with the same upbringing, same education, same Sunday school, same environment, turned out to be absolutely diverse. You know the story well. So he chooses Esau, who did not honour his father and his mother. Interesting, isn't it? For Esau there was no chastening. He didn't want to be chastened. He wanted the easy life. You know, he took the line of least resistance. Why would I read my Bible? That hurts. The Bible, it's got two edges. It cuts between flesh and spirit. Why would I want to read that? That's uncomfortable. That's why I read it in the morning, brothers and sisters. That's when God got his people to gather the manna. You got out in the field beyond 9 o'clock. Sorry, you starved. That's why I read my Bible in the morning. It's uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. It tells me exactly who I am. I don't find that terribly comfortable. That's what it's about. God will only receive sons who know something about chastening. And Esau was the opposite. He's called, down in verse 16, a profane person. That's the Greek word, bibelos. It means permitted to be trodden. Something unhallowed or profane. In other words, he was a man who simply trampled over the truth. He'd been taught the truth in the same house as Jacob, but he trampled over the threshold of his house and went out into the world. He didn't want chastening. He wanted to chase up all the birds, the local birds. He wanted to have a happy time out there. Don't talk to me about chastening. Esau was the example that Paul chooses for the Jews who were about to go from grace back to law. But this is where we stand in the scheme of things. Verse 23. Having said at the end of verse 9 that we should be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, characters, the ones he's talked about in chapter 11, and live. That's the context. He says in verse 23, you are come to the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborns. There's an S on the end of that word, plural. Firstborns. These are true sons, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits or the characters of just men made perfect. Just men? Yeah, these are the men and the women who have learnt to be like God. They have got emeth and mishpat. They're just men. And they've got that because they've gone through chastening. Not like Esau. So what kind of chastening does Paul have in mind here? When we talk about God's chastening rod in our lives, brothers and sisters, we normally mean that God manipulates circumstances, and we might have a car crash or something goes wrong or we get sick or whatever. We think, oh, this is the chastening of God upon me. It may be. May not be. What kind of chastening does Paul have in mind? This is the kind of chastening he has in mind. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I myself was going astray, but now thy word have I kept. Psalm 94, verses 10 to 13. He that chastiseth the nations, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? Yahweh knoweth the thoughts of man, but they are vanity, and how true that is. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Yahweh. How does he do it? And teachest him out of thy law. That is how God chastens his sons. Oh, he uses other methods as well, but this is his principal method. So therefore, brethren and sisters, we need to rise up in the morning and receive a pat on the backside. And no chastening seems to be joyous. You ask my children whether they thought that their father's chastisement was joyous. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. Mishpat. See what this is about? And why is it all happening? that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. The day when your life will be prolonged is at hand. So let us endure chastening as true sons of the Father. Because this is Esau's end. His days are not going to be prolonged. I'm not going to read all of this out. You know this passage in Obadiah as well as I do. Esau, Edom, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. You shouldn't have stood there in the day of Judah's troubles when Nebuchadnezzar came down. You shouldn't have laughed. You shouldn't have cried out for vengeance. Because you see, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. You are going to be cut off, Obadiah 1:18. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. Are his days going to be prolonged? No. The Esau, the no-chastened son, he will not be in the kingdom. Now let's come back and finish this session this morning with the sons loved of Yahweh in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 7. We've read verse 5, we don't need to read it again. There has to be vehemence in this. We should love Yahweh with all the heart, the soul, and the neon, the vehemence, the strength. We know that. I want you to have a look at Deuteronomy 7, verses 12 and 13. Because you see, brethren and sisters, if we love Yahweh with all our heart, soul, and strength, guess what? He reciprocates our love. He comes back to us. Deuteronomy 7, verse 12. We read this. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, mishpat, and keep and do them. So it's about building into our lives his character. Yahweh thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. In other words, he too will be faithful to himself. And he will love thee. He will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Yahweh reciprocates the love of his sons. Look at verse 15. And Yahweh will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee, will be disease-free, as it were. Ultimately, our days will be prolonged, disease-free. Have a look at verses 9 to 11. This is where it becomes very personal. Verse 9. Know therefore that Yahweh thy God, he is God, the faithful ael, which keepeth covenant and kesed, mercy, with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face. Think about this. This is a very personal thing here, brethren and sisters. This is about coming face to face with God. This is about looking in the mirror of the face of God, which we do in the face of Jesus Christ. And there we see the glory of God's character manifested. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that the longer we look into it, the more we become like it. We build into our lives the character of our God. As by the Spirit of the Lord, from one stage of manifestation to another stage of manifestation, there's growth there as sons. That's what he means. This is in the antithesis, isn't it? Talking about those who don't do this. Verse 10, he repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments, the mishpat, which I command thee this day to do them. The lesson is unmistakable, isn't it? Honour thy father, that thy days may be prolonged. I have one more passage, Deuteronomy 32. We know what this is about. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 32. He is the rock, the Zer. So here is Yahweh presented as a rock, a Zer. You're aware that the word Zer occurs 8 times in Deuteronomy 32, and 8 is the number of immortality in the Bible. But what this chapter is about is attaining eternal life. Those who seek immortality, eternal life, how do they do it? They've got to become sons of God. And He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, mishpat. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Notice what's coming out here? The integrity of God, the faithfulness of God, that's what He wants in His children. Here is Rotherham's translation. A rock. A rock. And there's an exclamation mark. A rock. Rocks do not change. When was the last time you saw a big rock and came back the next day and it was a different shape? Rocks have character and it does not change. You can go back centuries later to a big rock, to a Zer, and guess what? It hasn't changed. It doesn't change. Yahweh is a rock. He has character. He's unchangeable. He has mishpat. All His ways are mishpat. An ael, a power of faithfulness and without perversity. Right and fair, equitable is He. But what about His children? Verse 5. His natural children, Israel, where we began. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. You have a look at your margin, you'll see that they've got great difficulty with that. Rotherham says, they have broken faith with Him to be no sons of His. His natural children, the natural children of Abraham, did not have the character of their God. They did not have the marks of His character. They were changeable. They were not like Him. They are no sons of His. What about you and me, brothers and sisters? Well, I'll tell you something. If you're not being chastened day by day by your reading of the Word, you're in jeopardy. You want to be sons? Then no son can be like his father without chastening. And no son will be like his father unless he honours his father and follows his ways. For that is the first commandment with promise. And the promise, your days shall be prolonged upon the earth.